Amen. We want to continue with Noah. You know, there's so much more on Noah, so much more to compare Noah with the Word of God. We were talking last week about the dimensions of the ark. In case you missed, let me just put the pictures up again, if you don't mind, and just say a little bit more about this yet before we go on. Some of you weren't here last week. It seems like everybody's gone this week. I don't know where they all are. Anyway, how many of you think that this might be what Noah's Ark might have looked like? Well, you saw this last week, didn't you? And Alan, you were here. No, this is not... Were you here, Brian?
Yeah.
No, this is not Noah's Ark. This is a child's storybook. Oh, look, the dolphins are jumping in twos. By the way, the dolphins and that type of thing, they didn't go on the ark. It was the things that were of the land, that breathed air and that type of thing. No, he didn't take fish in the ark. Amen. So anyway, no, this is not the ark. And this is the true ark. I'll show you another picture here. This is really what Noah's ark looked like. Now, I don't know that it was totally square. I don't know that but it was not built like a ship. It was not built like a ship that was meant to go sailing. It was simply built to remain stable when there were violent, violent storms on the water. The terrible eruptions of water coming out of the earth, water coming from the heavens, waters in 40 days sufficient. It says it covered all the high hills were under 15 cubits of water. So 15 cubits in our way of thinking is 20, well, multiply times 1.5 anyway, 23 or something, 23 feet. That's a lot of water. And it was very tumultuous, especially at the beginning of this thing. So we were talking about the dimensions, and last week we'll just kind of summarize again. 300 cubits in the length. Remember, this is a vessel of deliverance, okay? This is a physical, natural thing made out of gopher wood. Wood represents humanity, okay? It's a picture of humanity. He didn't make it out of copper. He didn't make it... And by the way, you know, in these days, there were men who had already learned how to refine metal. The descendants of Cain, I believe Tubal Cain or something. These men were learning how to make copper and this type of thing already. But God did not choose that. He chose to make it out of wood. And as I said, wood is humanity. And Jesus said, I'm going to read it in the Bible so that you will see. Why are we talking about Noah today? He said here in Matthew 25, says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So I read this every week, this verse. But it has every time I see it, I see something different that I didn't see before. The vessel of deliverance, God is going to bring judgment again upon this world, upon this present situation, upon this present, shall we say, this wicked, adulterous generation. This is what Jesus called it. And I believe it applies to our wicked, adulterous generation today. And not just because of adultery, but because of the total unfaithfulness of man toward God. Now, 300 cubits is the overcomers. This, this vessel of deliverance, remember it says in Mount Zion shall be deliverance. Now, Mount Zion is not a hill over there in Jerusalem. Yes, it is a hill, but that's not what God is talking about. He's talking about a spiritual people, a people of His own, and there are a people of God who are going to preserve humanity, shall we say, not in the same way, but in a different way, a place of deliverance to save people today. And we are that people. We are that vessel of deliverance. We are the 300 Gideon overcoming company. Amen? We are the people who have been called out, so to say, from the big crowd. Remember when Gideon first gathered the people together, there was 32,000. And when the Lord told him, all those who are fearful and they really don't want to be here. They really don't want to be overcomers. They'd rather have the easy life. They'd rather have a safe place to be. Let them go home. And what it left was only 10,000 people. And the Lord said 10,000. Now remember, they were facing Midianites of probably well over 100,000 in that army. I don't know if you've ever looked at an army of 100, 150, 200,000. I know what a group that big looks like. I was in an auditorium in Pennsylvania several weeks ago. There were 2,000 people in there. Now, I thought that was a pretty big crowd. I mean, I would never be able to face a crowd of 2,000 people. I mean, they would trample me to death. And yet, here we are, 10,000 people. The Lord said that's still too many to defeat the army of the Midianites. And so He said, cut them down again. And so they came down to where they were tested in how they drink the water. We are being tested today, brethren, in how we are drinking the water of the Word. How are you taking the Word that God is bringing to you? How are you digesting the food that God is giving you? Are you chewing the cud, so to speak? The clean animal is the one that chews the cud. The unclean animal does not chew the cud, okay? The pig has a cloven hoof. He should be clean. You know, he should discern. But no, he doesn't chew the cud. He just gulps everything down, you know, like, you say, like a pig. You know, you say to somebody, you're eating like a pig, you know. You have no manners or everything else. Just take it all in. And there are people who are hearing preachers who are just gulping everything down. Oh, he's a preacher. He's a television preacher. Everything he says must be right. You know, no, there are deceptive ministries there who are out, false Christs, false prophets, who are out to deceive the people of God. And therefore, we are being tested in how we are taking the Word of God. And these are the people who are going to overcome the enemy. And the enemy is not a bunch of Midianites today. The enemy is spirits of darkness. Amen? And they overcame, in their earthen vessel, in their clay pot, was hidden the torch. Amen? And the torch is the light, the power of God, activated by the Spirit of God. The torch burns by the oil of the Spirit. And by that torch, amen, the light, they broke their earthen vessel, they raised the torch, and they also raised the word of that trumpet. And the trumpet sound was the sword of Gideon and the sword of the Lord. Well, the sword of the Lord is the word of the Lord. Amen? And that word of the Lord is going to go out in this day. We mentioned the 50 cubits in the width. The 50 cubits is the entering into the rest. These people who make up this house of deliverance that God has in this day, we are going to bring deliverance from sin, amen, by the headship of Jesus Christ. We're not going to do it on our own, but we're going to do it because we are able to walk in the fullness of Jesus Christ, our head. Amen. Man's efforts, man's flesh have come to nothing. One of the things that Jesus, that God said to, said to Noah. He wasn't called Jesus back then. He was God. And he said to Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. Man's efforts are not accomplishing it. Man's efforts in churchism are not accomplishing the kingdom of God on this earth. It's only bringing a whole lot more shows and display of religion. It's not doing it. I'm telling you, it's not doing it. There's a lot of people happy to have entertainment, but it's not accomplishing the kingdom of God. So, entering into the rest. We mentioned the very briefly at the end, I'll just go into that a little bit. We're talking about the 30 cubits in height, okay? Now, this is maturity. These people are overcomers. They are people who have entered into the rest, and they're people who have also come to the fullness of maturity. And why do I say 30 is the number of maturity? These numbers all have meaning in the Word of God. You know the picture here now, don't you? I can turn this off. Okay. Why do I say that 30 represents the number of maturity? What authority do I have to say that? You know that I'm going through the Bible, I find all these numbers, and you know, I don't really understand all these numbers, but I know that they have meaning. I know that God had a reason for saying the things He said. I know that God had a reason for telling Noah to build it 300 cubits, not 311. Well, let's make an extra room. I think we're going to have to go 300. No, He knew exactly, and He knew the number, and these were exact numbers. He didn't say 29, He said 30, because 30 means maturity. Now, in the days of Noah, we don't know yet why 30 meant maturity, but we do today. So now let me go to a little bit later in Genesis, and we see the story of Joseph, okay? Oh my, there is so much here. The story of Joseph, Genesis 41, verse 37. Go to Genesis 41, chapter 41. Now this is quite a few generations after Noah. And you know the story of Joseph. Do you know the story of Joseph? Brian, I got to ask you. Do you know the story of Joseph?
I can't recall it word for word.
Okay. Well, you don't need to know it word for word. Just tell me briefly what happened to Joseph. How did he get in the situation he was in?
Didn't he try to run away from his problems?
Let's go back to he was the 11th son of Jacob. Remember the 12 tribes of Jacob? Jacob had 12 sons. Joseph was number 11, okay? And Joseph was the one who was the dreamer. Remember the dreams that he had? He dreamed that he was one of the 12 stars and the sun and the moon, and his father interpreted the dream that the other stars bowed down to him. In fact, the other 11 stars. And of course, at this time, his youngest brother was born, Benjamin. So there were 12 sons now. Benjamin, Joseph and Benjamin being the only children born of Rachel. Okay? The Rachel was the one that he loved. Okay? So he had these dreams. The first dream was that there was the sun and the moon and the stars, and they made obeisance to him, to his star. Well, actually, that was the second dream. His father said, "Wow, your mother and I also, we're going to bow down to you?" And he kind of made a joke of it. But the other dream was that he was in the field with the sheaves of grain, and they had gathered these sheaves, and each of his brothers had a sheaf, and the sheaves went and bowed down to his sheaf. And they did not like it. They did not like it at all. that he was going to be the boss, he was going to be the ruler over them, that they were going to have to bow to him someday. And so how did these kind brothers deal with him? They caught him out in the field when he went out to check on them. They were shepherds out in the field. They caught him, and what did they do to him? Threw him in a pit. Now, a pit is basically a well. And of course, the wells that they had, you know, we drill a well about this big around, about 6 feet, six inches around. We sink a big thing, we put a pump down in the bottom of it. That's the kind of wells we make today. But I have a well, by the way, I could show you, that somebody built out there where we live. And this well is actually full of water. We have a high water table. If you threw somebody in there, they drowned. But this was a well. It was it's something you can throw a man into. And I don't know how deep it was, but apparently it had run out of water. It was not a water well, but it probably had serpents and vipers and things that had fallen down in there, and they were down in there. And so they threw Jacob into the well in their anger and resentment over him. And now they didn't know what to do with him. So the one of the brothers said, well, we ought to kill him. And another brother said, no, we're not going to kill him. You can't do that to our flesh and blood. So here come the Ishmaelites. Now, tell me, who are the Ishmaelites? Ishmael was whom? Ishmael was the son of who? I know Ellen knows. She's keeping her mouth quiet. Ishmael was the son of Abraham. All right, he was not. He was the son of the flesh. He was the son because Sarah wasn't having babies. And Sarah was getting old, and Sarah was almost 90 years old, and Abraham was almost 100 years old. And they said, look, this thing isn't going to work. God isn't going to fulfill his promise. We're going to have to help God out here. So what can we do to help God out? We have this little Hagar, the Egyptian girl, and Abraham, why don't you take Hagar and kind of make her a concubine or whatever, you know, secondary substitute wife, whatever the term was. And so sure enough, Viola, Hagar conceives and Ishmael is born. And then God comes up to Abraham and he says, this isn't what I had in mind. I'll bless Ishmael. I mean, he's going to have lots and lots of children and grandchildren, but this is not where the promise. This is not the promise. This is your idea. This is the flesh. It's not going to turn out well for you. And eventually Sarah said, we're going to have to send Hagar and Ishmael away. They will not inherit with the son of the promise, which was Isaac. Okay? So now we see Ishmael and Isaac, they're at war. And by the way, do you know what's going on in the Middle East today? Ishmael and Isaac are still at war. Amen? Not all Arabs, but many, 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 many of the Arabic people are descendants of Ishmael. Those that are not descendant of Ishmael are descendant of Esau. Okay? And there's probably the remnant of some of these other tribes that Israel, you know, the Canaanites, probably still some remnant of them in the blood. But they're enemies of the people of God. So here comes this tribe of Ishmaelites. By the way, do you know what the Bible says? How could they tell they were Ishmaelites? They wore rings in their ears. No, I don't mean for the women. It's okay for the women. I'm talking about the men. The Ishmaelite men had big gold rings in their ears. You ever notice the trend that's going on in the world today? All these men that want to have rings in their ears? My goodness, Brian, I'm glad you don't feel the need that you have to have one of those. Listen, you can be in, and you don't have to be in that crowd. Amen? because you'd be called, I would say, well, what are we doing with this Ishmaelite in here today? So let me go on. Okay, so here's a tribe of Ishmaelites. They're wanderers, they're vagabonds, they travel around, they're traders, they go to Egypt, they buy this, they go somewhere else, they buy things. They're always roaming around with their camels and this type of thing. Probably I won't say it, but vagabonds they were, really. So here comes the tribe of Ishmaelites, and one of the brothers said, I got a great idea. Let's sell Joseph to the Ishmaelites, and then we won't have his blood on our hands. Okay? So, they made a deal with the Ishmaelites. And do you know what the price was, by the way?
I don't remember, but that was slave trade, by the way.
It was slave trade, yeah. They sold him as a slave.
Still goes on in the Middle East.
Yeah, still, it goes on in the Middle East. I don't know whether your ancestors, some of them may have been slaves. How did you get to the islands or wherever that you came from? Probably slave trade. And by the way, I want to tell you the truth. Do you know who the slave dealers were in Africa? It was the Arabs. The Muslim Arab slave traders. These are the ones who were collecting the slaves. You can blame the white men and their slave ships and all that, but it was the Arab Muslims that were getting the slaves, and furthermore, it was the African chiefs who were turning in the people they didn't like and selling them to the Ishmaelite, or to the Ishmaelite. Oh, they're probably still Ishmaelite slave traders that were going on in the 1700s. And these are the people that David Livingstone despised, this business of slave trade. Any of you ever see the movie of Wilberforce?
Yep, I did.
If you haven't seen that, you ought to see that movie. This was a man in England. He had been a slave ship owner at one time, a slave dealer. And he got under conviction so bad about the thing that he was doing, and he began to repent of it, and he made a campaign in England to bring that thing to an end, bring slavery to an end. And it ended in England, but it didn't end in other places. It didn't end in America until the Civil War. It was a wicked way to deal with human beings. Amen? But I'm just telling you, see, this is the devil working through these people. So these wicked people, these Ishmaelites, these godless people, took Joseph down to Egypt and sold him, and Potiphar was there, and Potiphar bought him from the Ishmaelite slave dealers. Now, Joseph was a child of promise. He was a Jewish boy, shall we say, although they weren't called Jewish in those days. But he was a seed of Abraham. He was the son of Jacob. Down in Egypt, he's working for Potiphar. And wouldn't you know, Potiphar's wife, what do we say about her? A seductive seductress of a woman. Tried to lure this young man. And by the way, he was 17 years old. See, here's another interesting number, the number 17. 17, we had an old brother here years ago, Brother Hoyer. And when one of the first times that Brother Duciel was here, and Brother Duciel, remember what he was preaching at? You weren't here either. But he was preaching the gospel, the kingdom of the gospel. And we had the pews set up. We were with pews. He was up here. Lucia was up. He wouldn't get up on the platform. He stood down where a man should stand. You know, this whole idea of the platform is clergy. We don't do clergy. Clergy means that there is a special priesthood that's set above the rest of the people. Yes, they had such a thing in the Old Testament. But Jesus did away with this thing. Amen? We are all one in Christ. We are the body of Christ. Amen? Because a man has a gift and the ability to teach the Word of God does not make him above other people. Amen? And this is why you don't call me pastor. All right? Please don't. I let you get away with it the first time. If you do it again, I'm going to say, just say brother. All right. So we're talking about the equality of all men in Christ. Okay? Now, where did I skip the track here? I want to go to Joseph. Okay, Potiphar's wife. Okay? She was a seductress. And she tried to tempt him, and he wouldn't yield to it. Amen? You know, brethren, a young man does not have to yield. A young woman. We do not have to yield to these temptations. You need to set it in your heart now that you will not go that way. Because you want to get the testimony of somebody that's gone that way and the pain and the sorrow that it's brought to your life. Mothers, sisters, people that have gone that way and felt the sting of the devil of going this way and the sting of what happens to the children that are born of these situations. It is not good, brethren, and you don't have to go that way. Amen? God can preserve you. Doesn't matter how loud your flesh screams. You just tell it to be quiet. You're going to obey the Spirit of God. Amen?
Flee.
And Joseph fled from her. See, here we are talking about Joseph now. What does Joseph have to do with Noah? All right. I was talking about the number 17. The number 17, we were talking about Brother Hoyer was here that day. And he was a teacher at the Pinecrest Bible School, which was a very prestigious Bible school, taught many men of God, the Word of God. And it's just up here in Fulton County. Salisbury.
No more.
It's
got corrupted.
Yes, it did. It got corrupted, and it's a nothing. I think it's just an empty campus today, and but he was about almost 90 years old when he died. He was about 80 something when he was here that day, and I saw him sitting in the. I was sitting right behind him, or maybe next to him. And he was sitting facing Brother DeCille like this. And he was hearing Brother DeCille preach the Word of God. And he was old, his hand kind of shook. His hand trembled. He reached the bench in front of him and he stood up. And Brother DeCille stopped. And he said, "Yes, brother." And I'm sitting there, I didn't know what was going to happen. I thought, oh, Brother DeCille's going to get rebuked. This old brother is going to say, "You're teaching false doctrine." But to my surprise, he said, "Brother DeCille," he said, "this is the first time I understand." He said, "I understand the Word of God. I know Hebrew. I know Greek. I know the Word of God inside out, and this is the first time I have ever heard it publicly preached the way God meant it to be understood." What a testimony for Brother DeCille. The reason I brought him up is because we asked him one day, in fact, I asked another brother who knew him, I said, "What does the number 17 mean?" And he said, "Brother Mark," he said, "the number 17 means fullness of promise." Now, Joseph was 17 years old when he was taken and sold as a slave. You say, how is that the fullness of a promise? Amen? But when he, of course, she accused him of trying to rape her, which he didn't. She grabbed his tunic and ripped it off of him when he fled. And he was just running in his skivvies, you know, to get away from her. And she screamed and hollered and accused him. And so Potiphar, in order to protect his name, had to throw him in jail, had to throw him in Pharaoh's prison. But when he was 30 years old, see, here's maturity. Now, from 17... I don't know at what age he got thrown in jail. Do you remember how long he spent in jail? And he interpreted the dreams of Pharaoh's wine, what do you call it? The cupbearer, wine cupbearer, and the baker. He interpreted the dreams and he thought, well, now speak a good word for me to Pharaoh. Pharaoh was, of course, the king of Egypt. Egypt was the most powerful country on the earth. Speak a good word. You know what? He had to spend more time in prison until Pharaoh had a dream and all of Pharaoh's wise men and Chaldeans and soothsayers, and they couldn't interpret the dream. They didn't know what it meant. So somebody said, well, there's this little prisoner down in the jail, this little Hebrew fellow, and we think that he might be able to interpret the dream. So they brought him out, he interpreted the dream, and Pharaoh took him right out of the prison and set him on the throne and said, you are the second in command of the whole, the most powerful nation on earth.
Wow, thank you, Lord.
Only my throne will be above you. Everything else that goes on in this nation is under your hand. Now, I say that, that's the number 30. Do you see why God is interested in maturity of His sons? You see, so many churches preach the baby gospel. And yes, I know we need to come in as a baby, all right? You need to come in as Ava's, amen? She's a little girl. You need to come in. The church has to have little babies, has to have little children. But we don't want you to remain a little child. We want you to grow up and become fully mature so that you can be sons of God, amen, and read in the Word of God what God has for the sons of God. It's a different thing than He has for His children. Amen? So maturity. Only can you rule and reign with Christ if you are fully mature. God is not going to put a six-year-old child in charge of ruling and reigning over anything. They have to finish growing up. Amen? So if you want to rule and reign with Christ, you're going to have to come to 30. Now, the reason I mention 17 again is David was also 17 years old. Amen? Did I read anything in Genesis about Joseph? Let me just read the verses so you'll know I'm reading the truth here. Joseph, Genesis 41:37. Okay. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, forasmuch as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Pharaoh recognized an unredeemed, ungodly man of the world. God put it in his heart to recognize Joseph as the man of the hour. Amen? Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck, and made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zephaniah. And he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Amen. It was that act God had foreseen. planned even, whatever, that there was coming a famine on the land. And Joseph, again, because of his maturity, now was going to bring salvation to all that region of people, because they were going to store up 7 years of food of plenty, because then there was coming 7 years of famine. So you see, Joseph was an instrument of deliverance of humanity as well in his maturity. Very much similar to Noah being the one who brought deliverance and saving of the seed of mankind and the seed of the animals to repopulate the earth. Now, I mentioned the number of 17 being the promise of maturity. I don't have time to tell you. By the way, I did preach a word several years ago about the number 17. If you're interested in the number 17, but let me just mention 17 very briefly. Go back to Genesis. We're talking about Noah here. And he says here in the 11th verse of chapter 7, it says here, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month. Now, why would God mention that? Why was it the 17th day of the month? In the 600th year, in the second month. And then when you come over here, this is when the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. Now, chapter 8, the flood recedes. The flood is going away. And verse 3, and the waters return from the earth continually, and after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. It says, and the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. So the number 17, again, it was actually, you go over to verse 14, and then it says in the second month, which is 1 year later, on the 27th day of the month was the earth dried, and God spake to Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. So it was 1 year and 10 days that Noah was in that ark. You're wondering, you think he was just in there for 40 days and 40 nights? Mm-mm. He was in there a whole year, plus 10 days. And something else interesting, if you're interested in these numbers, I noticed that it was the in the beginning, when Noah went into the ark, it was the second month. But now, in the first month on that day, the first month on the 10th day of the month, no, I'm sorry. Back me up a minute. I want to go back to verse 4 of chapter 8. It says, the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month. The ark rested. Now, Ellen, you know the feast dates.
Okay.
What happens on the seventh month?
Is it Rosh Hashanah?
Yes. The seventh month, the 10th day of the month,
yeah,
is what?
Rosh Hashanah, head of the new year.
And it's the Day of Atonement.
Oh, yeah, because, you know, because Jesus is our atonement. So the Lord started back then to get the people ready for
it. Yeah, it isn't what he said to Moses about that this should be the beginning of the years, but it was the Day of Atonement. Now the Jewish people celebrate it as the beginning of a year.
No. It always has been that it's three holidays within a 2 week period at the same time. It's the Rosh Hashanah, head of the new year, blowing of the trumpets. I can't.
Trumpets are first, aren't they?
Trumpets are first, and then I think a week to 2 weeks later, it's the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement.
The 10th day.
Right.
The Day of Atonement.
That's
and then the 15th through the 20th.
That would be Sukkot, which is a Feast of Booths, which means come in tabernacles.
Tabernacles, yeah.
come and tabernacle with me in the wilderness.
So this particular thing here, when the ark rested, it isn't when they came out, but it's when the ark rested. They were actually, if you follow that along to what is celebrated today, it's the Feast of Tabernacles. It is during the Feast of Tabernacles. The 17th day would be during the Feast of... It's not right on the beginning or right on the end, but it falls during the Feast of Tabernacles. And Tabernacles is, again, God has promised that He is going to dwell with us. You go to the book of Revelation, the last chapter. It says that, and I saw the heavenly city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God. And God is going to wipe away the tears from our eyes, and He is going to dwell. He is going to tabernacle with us forever. In other words, God is not going to be distant from us. He's going to be with us. He's going to dwell with us forever. Amen. So these numbers, this 17 again, this number 17 that keeps popping up, Brother Hoyer said it means the fulfillment of promise. All right, now, let's take another 17 that came to maturity at the time of 30. All right, that would be David. 2 Samuel chapter 5. And we'll go to 2 Samuel chapter 5. I'm glad you have your Bible with you. Now, We're gonna test Brian here because he has to be studying something besides these computer books, you know. Is that okay, Brian? I'll bust on you a little bit. No problem. Okay, sit your family here. So, what happened to David then when he was about 17 years old?
David was, how you say, young and vibrant. He had many brothers. He was, like you say, childish at the time.
Mm-hmm. He had 7 older brothers, didn't he? And Saul was made king, okay? And things began to not go so well with Saul. He began to prove that he was not obedient to God. He began to prove that it was a big mistake. The children of Israel should never have asked for a king because... basically, they wanted a bishop. They wanted a pastor. They were not satisfied with God using various men to bring the judgment and to speak the word of God. They were not satisfied with God being their king. So Saul was king, and he was not doing well. So God said to Samuel, "I'm going to find another man, and I want you to go to the house of Jesse." Okay? And among the sons of Jesse, there will be a king that you will anoint. So he went to Jesse's house, and Jesse had all of his older 7 sons pass before Samuel, and the eldest, of course, a big handsome fellow, the next eldest, the third, actually the older 3 were already serving in Saul's army. But they must have been on furlough today and they're home with Jesse. And the Lord would say to Samuel, "No, not that one. No." And you see, Samuel would look at them. Samuel was a prophet, but Samuel would say, "Man, he's a handsome fellow. He's got a nice smile and everything, and looks like he's intelligent and everything else." And the Lord said, don't look upon... how did the Lord say it, Rita? "Look not upon his outward... his stature, his outer appearance, for God does not look upon the outer man, but God looks upon the heart." So in other words, yes, Saul was a big, handsome, bright-looking fellow. But in his heart, there were things that were unstable, deceitful. He couldn't be relied on. He had anger issues. He had jealousy issues. They were all hidden away in that beautiful smile. You know, this is what happens. A big, handsome man comes to a good-looking girl, and hey girl, you know, hey, what are you doing, you know, hey, let's see if we can get something cooking here, you know. And she looks at him, and he looks so nice, and he has such a nice smile, and maybe even goes to church, and he's religious, you know, and able to quote a few Bible verses and everything else. But you never know what's hidden down in here. And this is the situation with Saul. And God is telling Samuel, okay, we're going to get it right this time. The people wanted Saul, and I gave them what they wanted. Boy, isn't this what happens? Sometimes we want a president of a certain kind. You know what? And God gives us what we want. He gives us what we deserve. But it isn't the right thing that we should have had. That's what... See, this is democracy. This is man making choices. Democracy does... Yes, you say, well, it's the best thing. No, it's not the best thing. The best thing is God's choice. And by the way, that's what the Church of the Laodiceans, that's what it means. Laodicea means the choice of the laity, choice of the people. Democracy. And of the seven churches of Asia, they represent the end time church, and they are probably the most desperate of all the seven churches. So, Samuel is going down the line. No, not that one. No, not that one. So he gets to number seven of the sons. And Samuel says to Jesse, I've been through your seven sons, and God says, no. Don't you have another son somewhere? Well, yes, we have David, but he's just a little fella. He's young, he's about 17. He's out there taking, you know, he's doing the sheep job. I sent him out there. You know, and doing the sheep job was not the most pleasant job. He had to sleep out there in the fields with the sheep. Any of you ever slept out in the fields? Have any of you ever slept outdoors?
Yeah.
Period. Just outdoors, without a tent? Without anything? We used to do it when we were kids. We'd get an old comforter, and we'd go out on the lawn, and we'd roll up and sleep out there all night. And, of course, if it started to rain, we'd have to run for the house real quick. But anyway, David had to sleep out there with the sheep and had to take care of the sheep. And, of course, he had to defend the sheep as well. Lions, yes, there were lions in Israel in those days. There were bears. And I don't know, are there any bears in that area anymore? I don't think so. But they were, and they attacked the sheep, and he had to defend the sheep. So David was out there in the wilderness with the sheep, and Jesse said, yes, I have David, my other son. Well, Samuel said, go and fetch him, bring him in here. And when David came in, the Lord said, he's the one. I want him to be the king.
Hallelujah.
So again, God is, at the age of 17, God is choosing sonship. But you see, at the age of 17, brave and bold as he was, ruddy of complexion, everything else, he still was not ready to assume the throne. He wasn't mature. So I want to read to you from 2 Samuel. And in those years between 17 and 30, what did David go through? Saul spent that whole time hunting him down. Hunting him down like a wild dog. Chasing him, trying to kill him. David would hide in caves. David was on the run. He stopped at a priest's house, got some bread from the priest. Saul came in, killed 70 of the priests in that town because he had helped David. What a beast this Saul had turned out to be. David is on the run, on the run, on the run. Now, let's go to the verse in Samuel, 2 Samuel 5, 1 through 5. Says, then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron. Now, Saul is dead. Saul went out to battle. The Philistines killed him. He went to a witch to try to get a word from the witch as to what was going to happen. The witch conjured up the spirit of Samuel, and Samuel said, why have you disturbed me? Tomorrow you're going to be with me in death. And he was. So Saul is dead now. It says, then all the tribes of Israel came to David unto Hebron and spake, saying, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. We're your relatives. We're all sons of Abraham and Jacob. Okay? Isaac and Jacob. Also, in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leadest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So even though Samuel anointed him to be king when he was 17, he couldn't be king until he was 30. Now verse 3, so all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. So he got anointed again. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. Amen? 30 years old, and he reigned 40 years. That means he died when he was 70. And I've already outlived David. Okay, one more, if you could bear with me. And that is Jesus.
Yay.
Jesus, the perfect example of maturity that we could ever find. And let's look in the book of Luke. Let's look in the book of Luke. In the third chapter of Luke. And now this is when he came to be baptized of John the Baptist, okay? And it says in verse 23, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. And then they give the whole genealogy, which I'm not going to read, and it goes all the way back to Abraham and way back to Adam, even. Okay? Jesus was 30 years old. Now, why did God not permit Jesus to function as the Christ when he was 28 years old? Why did he not allow him when he was 12 years old? What do we know about Jesus when he was 12 years old? He went into the temple in Jerusalem. His parents took him up for one of the feasts, probably the feast of Passover. And when they went home, they started on their way home. By the way, it must have taken them several days to go home, because it says they went a whole day's journey home, Joseph and Mary. And by the way, at this time, Joseph and Mary had other children. You know that. You don't believe the Catholic doctrine that says Mary remained a virgin all of her life. No, she did not. That's a lie. It's not in the Word of God. It specifically tells that he had three or four brothers and sisters, and James was one of his brothers. He became a leader in the church after the death. But you know, his family did not believe, his brothers and sisters, they did not believe in who he was when he was walking for 3.5 years as the Christ. They did not believe it. They thought he had gone crazy. They came to one of the houses one time where he was ministering, and they sent word, tell him to come out.
Yeah.
And he said, who wants me out? They said, well, your mothers and your brothers and sisters. And he said, who is my mother? Any woman here that does the will of God, she's my mother. You who believe the word, you are my brothers and my sisters. So Jesus did not give any special credence to Mary. He did not make her the mediator or the mediatrix. I guess that's the female word for mediator. He did not make her the mediator between man and God. He did not make her one of the Trinity. That's Catholic doctrine that says she's of the Trinity, that, you know, Jesus, Joseph, and Mary. Now, did I get it in the right order? Jesus, Mary, and Joseph? I don't know, whatever. And no, Mary is not in a position like that, and neither are his natural brothers. You don't hear any more, except for James, you don't hear any more about his brothers after the New Testament. You know what men would do today if they were able to keep all these genealogies? They would say, oh, here's a direct descendant of Mary. You know? And they'd make movies about it and write books about it and exalt them and that they have special blood in them or something else. No. You know, isn't it interesting that God hid some of these things? I find it interesting, God hid the exact day of the birth of Jesus Christ. Do you know why? See, he didn't want us to celebrate that. But he was very clear on the day of his death. Why? Because he wants us to celebrate his death and resurrection. Because it was by his death and the shed blood that we have remission of sins.
Amen.
And we believe that by faith. So Jesus, when he met in the temple at the age of 12, he was astounding these, they call them doctors, doctors of theology, professors of the seminary of Jerusalem. Yes, that's what they were. They were the seminarians. They were the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees. And he wasn't having an angry conflict with them. He was asking them questions about the Word. He was answering questions about the Word of God. And they were amazed. They were astounded. Who is this 12-year-old boy here? What's he doing here? How does he know so much about the Word of God? How do you think a 12-year-old... Avis, how old are you?
11.
11. Can you imagine that you would know the Word of God as well as Jesus did when he was 12?
Nope.
But you know what? You could. If you set your heart, and Jesus, you see, he had help because his father was not a human being. His father was God. So he had never, sin had never crossed his heart. Sin. Yes, the devil tempted him, but never had he ever yielded to sin. He had never lied. He had never, he didn't really disobey his parents. He just got caught up in, he wasn't trying to be rebellious to Joseph and Mary. That isn't what kept him in the temple. They had gone a whole day's journey. They thought he was with his cousins. And when it came time to camp for the night, I believe they had to camp and sleep outdoors somewhere. You know, sleep with the donkeys and a big crowd of people. And they travel in a big crowd because there were thieves all over the place that were happy to rob. If you were just an individual traveling, you'd get assaulted by thieves. So they traveled together with all their relatives. They came together to Jerusalem. And Mary went looking for him. Joseph, where's Jesus? Well, I don't know. He's with his cousins, isn't he? No, I've asked his aunt, I've asked his uncles. You know, he's not there. So back to Jerusalem, Joseph and Mary went. And they found him in the temple. And Mary scolded him. Son, why are you doing this? We've been very concerned about where you are. And he said, didn't you know I must be about my father's business? So you see, he had the urgency of the Father God on his heart at the age of 12. Now, he knew the Word. He knew everything in the Word at the age of 12. Why could he not become the Christ and begin to heal people and to preach the gospel. He knew it all. He had all the knowledge. But he wasn't mature. You see, there's a maturity that comes with a few more years. We know a lot when we're 20. How many of you believe we can make some very stupid decisions when we're 20 that are going to hurt the rest of our life? Don't you wish you'd waited 10 more years? You would have had a little bit more sense. Sometimes I think, don't you wish we would have waited till we were 40? Might have even had more sense. But by then, life gets pretty well moving on, doesn't it? No, he had, this is the number of maturity. And God wants mature sons of God. I'm going to just finish with reading that one verse from Romans 8, and then we're going to quit. We're going to read the verse about the sons of God. I'm sorry to have kept you so long. Romans 8, let's start in verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify, that's kill, the deeds of the body, you shall live. You know, as a young man, a young woman, we need to kill the deeds of the flesh. We need to learn how to kill it. Put it down. Don't follow what other people tell you have to do or what they do. But he says here, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So he's talking about the fullness of maturity. Well, there's so much more, and God willing, I want to talk about the door of the ark, and how God had Noah to build just one door in the ark, not many doors. And how many of you know that Jesus is the door? How many of you know that there are not many ways to the Father? There's not many ways to God. You hear some of these modern Eastern religion people say, well, there's many ways to find God. No, there aren't. There aren't. There's only one way to find God, and that is through Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you, and hope to see you again soon.